This morning, the first place I'll be reading out of the Holy Bible is Luke chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Before we deal with our subject this morning, once again, let us pray and acknowledge our great need for the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we thank you for those wonderful words of promise that came forth from your lips. That if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? O Holy Spirit, come. Help us this morning to understand the words that you have given to your servants long ago. Words that you have preserved in divine providence to this very moment in time. And as we study, yes, we want to increase our knowledge. But above that, we desire to increase our obedience. And so help us this morning to learn, help us to obey, and may Jesus Christ be exalted in our presence. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. Have you ever spent much time thinking about whether or not our great, 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 great grandfather Adam prayed before he sinned? Did he pray before he sinned? Here you have this innocent man in the garden. He's responsible to cultivate it, to keep care of it. Here is the one who named all these animals, put them in categories. Did he pray before he did partake of that forbidden fruit? Of course, you could answer quite quickly and say, well, the Bible does not definitely say. And you would be right. The Bible does not definitely say. But on the other hand, might we suppose that he did pray before he fell into sin? It's so locked into our minds that how do you pray apart from confession of sin? We're such sinners. That's true. But does it not seem reasonable that this creature made in the image of God, would he not commune with his Creator? Doesn't that sound reasonable? But we might add something else to that. Prayer involves praise, and so again, we might imagine that as he looked at the garden, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the heavens, the air, oh, would he not say, oh my God, how wonderful, how marvelous are your works. Oh, what a display of your wisdom, display of your power. I mean, after all, you look in the Psalter, do you not have a redeemed sinner, the psalmist himself, putting forth psalms of praise apart from confession of sin? Oh God, how marvelous are your words. And would it be wrong to think that maybe our great-great-great-grandfather, trying to fulfill his responsibility of cultivating that garden, having dominion over the earth, would it seem reasonable that he might say, oh my God, please guide me and give me some light as to how you think it would be best to arrange this or do this or that with reference to this tree or this way of cultivating? Could he have asked God to give him light, you see? Well, we know, even though it's not plainly stated, that our first father prayed after he ate that forbidden fruit. Oh, yes, the content of that prayer had greatly changed if he prayed before falling. There would be a lot of confession, a lot of asking for mercy, a lot of asking for help and direction, you see. And it's probably a universal truth that just about all men, not every man, but most men, at some time or another in their lives, they pray. They call upon God. Those outside the pale of special revelation, in a time of stress, a time of danger, a time of death is threatening, do they not call out to some God? Perhaps an idol God, a God of their own imagination. But they know they need some help from someone far greater than themselves. But then on the other hand, we have to be honest. There are some men so hardened in their sins, they never pray. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Men love their darkness by nature. And you read in the book of Revelation, the judgments of God fall upon some men, and it says they gnaw their tongues for pain and blaspheme God. They don't pray and ask for any mercy. Well, a question that's far, far more important than the ones that we've pondered. And the question is this. Did you pray this past week? Did you pray this past week? Oh, yes, you can say corporately. I prayed this morning. We said together the Lord's Prayer. Well, I want to know about your private prayer. Did you spend any time prayer with God? A few quiet moments, perhaps. Or at least wise, even in the rush of life, in your heart, your mind, you were communing with God. You were praying to God, asking His help. You were praising Him. Did you pray this past week? The Christian is known to be a person of prayer. A true Christian is a person of prayer. Now, in our studies, we've been working our way through the Shorter Catechism. And we have come to a section that has to do with this matter of the means of grace. In other words, those means that God has given to His church so that His saints, His elect people, might grow, might become more mature, that they might be better servants. And so that came out in question 88. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And so thus far we have looked at that Word of God, the importance of it, its place in the lives of the saints. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It is that Word of God that is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. And then we looked at the ordinances. We looked at this matter of baptism. We looked at this matter of the Lord's Supper. Well, this morning we went to look at prayer. And so we go on in the catechism and we come to question 98. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. Now, as regards biblical support for that answer, we could turn to many places in the Bible. And so, as announced earlier, I've selected Luke chapter 18, the first 14 verses. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then there's one more text, a familiar text, found in the book of Philippians. In fact, you have it on your bulletin. It reads this way, Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Amen. Prayer, we go back to this definition set forth in the Catechism. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. This describes true Christian prayer. Only a true Christian can pray according to what is set forth here. Well, what is prayer? Well, it's an offering up of our desires. We have these requests. We have all these desires within us. Well, to whom do we address them? To God, not a pagan. To God, we'll pick up later. For things agreeable to His will. Now you tell me, is the unconverted man concerned about God's will? Concerned about his own will. About his own selfish self. About me, 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 me. But the believer, he has these desires. And he checks them out. Am I doing or requesting something here contrary to the will of God? By will of God, we mean that revealed will, His holy word. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. Am I asking for something outside of that? Oh, I've got to put it away. But add to that, in the name of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're real spiritual after we pray. We say, in Jesus' name. Well, that's all right. But what is involved here is the fact that this person, he has an understanding of the person of Christ and how he needs Jesus Christ. It is only Christ, you see, who reconciles the sinner to God. It is only in Christ, you see, that a man can approach God and expect to be received. And so the Christian believes that. And then there's something else. Confession of our sins. A believer is concerned about his sins. Oh, Oh, yes, the unbeliever will whimp and whine because of the consequences of his sin, and he just wants out from under the possible punishment. The believer confesses them, and he's willing to accept the Father's chastening hand. Thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. The Christian is the one who's, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. Every good gift, every perfect gift, everything I enjoy is of the undeserved mercy of God. Thank you, Father. And so the true believer is always thanking God. But not only that, he's thankful to other people. Because he knows God uses people. You see, the true Christian man, the thankful man, is a man of contentment. He's content with his life. Well, we want to work on this matter of prayer. And we'll do so under three very, very well-known headings. You've heard them before. And so we'll think about prayer, first of all, as petition. Or as the Catechism says, request. Then the second place, we'll have this matter of confession. And then we'll have this matter of thankfulness. Three things you're familiar with. And true prayer, it's difficult. A lot of times we stumble, especially when it comes to kind of a public prayer. And so something that has been set forth that seems to be a real help to people is, you call it ACTS, A-C-T-S, like the book of Acts. Well, how in the world might that guide or be helpful to people who want to pray and not just mumble the same old thing? Well, the A stands for adoration. And so as a believer, you think about God and his character, about some of his attributes. And so you adore him. You praise him for that. And then, of course, C is confession. Probably most of our praying this past week involved a lot of confession. And then there is that thankfulness, and then there is that supplication. And so that can be a guideline and help people as they seek to pray in an intelligent way and kind of expand their prayer life rather than mumble the same thing over and over again. Well, as we think about this matter, what is prayer? Well, it's petition. And you notice the Catechism, the desires. We request of God the desires of our heart. And so we have all these desires, and there are just things we think that we need in our lives, and there are things we think other people need in their lives, and there are certain things that we think, well, the church needs, or the work of the kingdom needs. And so we go to God, you see, and we have these desires. But again, you look at the Catechism, according to his will. And let's be honest, all the desires that come up out of our heart, you know good and well, they're not according to the will of God, that revealed will. Of course, the unregenerate man, you remember Jesus speaks about all the evil that comes out, and even us who have regenerate hearts, oh, sometimes we have to be careful. And as you grow in the faith and you think back over your prayer life, do you not kind of hang your head in shame and think, I ask God for that. That was very carnal. That was very selfish. That was very worldly. And so you see, we grow and gain an understanding of this matter of our desires, our requests unto God. And sometimes the request in and of itself might be quite good, but yet we always have to, like the Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And you remember David, he had that great desire, and he said it to Nathan, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. All he's ever had is a tent. I'm going to get him this marvelous house. And Nathan responds, do what's in your heart. And as Nathan starts to go back to his house, the Lord says to him, David's not going to build me a house. Might be a good thought, but he's not going to build me a house. I'll build him a kingdom. And when it comes to a house, his sons will build it. And so when we pray, we have these desires. But we have to check and consider, is this according to the revealed will of God as best I know it, as best I understand it? And still, I must say, oh, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And then in the name of Christ, we understand that he's the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, no man cometh to me or cometh to the Father but by me. And so this day and all week long, there were millions and millions of prayers going up, but they were not acceptable because they weren't addressed to the true and the living God. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to Allah. You don't pray to the saints. You don't pray to angels. True prayer is to be addressed to the true and the living God. And so remember how the catechism started out? What is God? Well, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, power, and holiness, and truth. Well, how many gods are there? There is but one only, the living and the true God. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. We only pray to the true and living God. And you remember our Lord Jesus Christ, his conversation with the woman at the well. And, you know, she was concerned about the place of worship. And what did he say to her? You don't know what you worship. You don't worship the true and the living God. And so prayer, our desires, they need to be examined as regards, is it within the border of the revealed will of God? Am I simply asking some selfish, self-promoting thing, something whereby I can strut in the eyes of other people? Or is this according to the will of God, you see? And so this matter of prayer, it's something that we have these desires. Desires are to be checked by the revealed will of God. And then add to that, we only pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. We only pray to the true and the living God. And yes, there are people who are so fervent. But you see, being fervent in prayer and being determined in prayer does not mean that you're praying right. I mean, you all know the example with reference to the days of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. My, were they sincere? My, were they full of zeal? Why, they would even cut themselves and shed a little blood. Oh, Baal, hear us. Baal didn't hear. Sad to say, there are people, even within what we might call the pale of Christianity, they're not praying to the true and the living God. They're praying to a God of their imagination. Or they're praying to a God by which they have manipulated the Holy Scriptures. We pray to the true and the living God, and we seek to always pray according to his revealed will. And as regards Christian people, we should grow in our understanding of that revealed will. For example, Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is he praying? Oh, that they would increase and they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And again, I say, if you reflect back over your prayer life, could you find a petition or two you're a little bit ashamed of? You know, it wasn't according to the will of God. It was simply according to the desires of your flesh. And so prayer is something in which we grow and we develop. We become more biblical. And if we lead in prayer, it is more edifying to those who listen. And so prayer, it has to do with our petitions, our requests, our desires. And those desires must be kept in check by what we know, the revealed will of God. And we only pray to the true and the living God. We know that prayer is only accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and the second thing we make mention with regards to prayer, it has to do with this matter of confession. Confessing our sins. The Christian, as I said earlier, is a person very much concerned about his or her sin. They hate their sins. They fight against their sins. They're afraid of their sins. And you remember the psalmist in Psalm 66:18, he said, if I regard or I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord not hear me. He'll just not hear me. And it's afraid that there are just too many people. They've got this little sin or sins they cherish. These little things they keep up in secret. And they wonder why it seems like God just doesn't hear me. I'm just speaking words. The Apostle Paul said, I always seek to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. And so a lot of times you see it's just not, I don't care what he thinks. Well, maybe you better care what he thinks. But above that, maybe you better care what God thinks about it. And so there is this matter of confession. And so we look at this section in Luke's gospel. And the first parable has to do with that widow woman. And so it teaches us there, amongst other things, what we usually refer to as perseverance in prayer. You keep praying. We like these instant answers. And in our imagination, it's going to happen right now and it's going to happen this way. It doesn't work that way usually. And so he says, persevere. And then there's an interesting statement that our Lord makes. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? What's one of the marks of election? An elect person is one who prays a lot. He's always praying. Sign of election isn't necessarily that you can argue the doctrine, that you can argue the decree. Do you pray? If what we call the doctrines of grace affected your life more than your intellect, as it touched the whole of your being. But then you go on in the next parable. You have two men in the temple. They're at the place of prayer. They go to pray. We got the Pharisee. What can we say about him and his praying? Well, it prayed, but he's with himself, and that may have reference to being a Pharisee. You kind of separate yourself from other people because you're so much better. But he really, isn't he talking to himself? Isn't he just telling God, what a good boy I am? God, you ought to be thankful you got me. But then there's another man, and he stands a little ways off, evidently. He just can't look up his eyes to heaven. What can he do? Oh, he beats on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, literally, the sinner. You know what that's like, don't you? You believe yourself to be the biggest sinner that's ever breathed air upon God's earth. That's the way he felt. He truly humbled himself. Pharisee didn't know anything about humility, did he? But this publican did. And it says he humbled himself and he went home justified. And so prayer involves some humility. We need to remember that we're speaking to the infinite eternal God. We're speaking to the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as prayer, as far as worship, There's really no place to be flippant. There's no place for you to strut yourself. Tell people how great you are and what all you've done. No, you humble yourself. The presence of God. He holds your breath in His hand. And so the believer is very, very much concerned about his sin. And he wants to be cleansed. Oh, the worst thing in the world is that guilty conscience. When God gets hold of a guilty conscience, oh, what misery. Horrible misery. And who can cleanse a guilty conscience? None but the Holy Spirit. None but God in His grace. So like Paul said, I labor to keep a conscience void of offense before God, before men. Well, in the third place, there is this matter of thankfulness. And we need to understand that when you pray, all three of these things don't have to be there. Sometimes it's mostly an emphasis upon God have mercy, or God help me this. Or maybe it emphasizes thanksgiving. But here, this matter of thanksgiving. The Christian is one who is thankful. And you notice when you go through the epistles, it speaks about prayer and this matter of thanksgiving. We go back to the text we read out of Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And sometimes when a period of anxiety, everything's pretty bleak. All we can do is fret and worry about this particular thing. And we forget that we have so many things that God has given to us to enjoy. So many things to enjoy. Instead of fretting about this, just tell it to God. And then rejoice and give thanks for what you have. For what you can enjoy. You remember it said with reference to James, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And one of the prophets, the people were acknowledging or giving thanks to a foreign God for their blessings. And God says, they don't know that I did that. They're ignorant that I gave them those blessings. And sadly, people, you hear it said with reference today, maybe with politicians, how they can compartmentalize. They can have one thing here, their work, and they can have their life over here and do something. As a Christian, no. No. Your whole life is to be lived before God. What happens here is to affect your whole life. You don't have little compartments. No, no, my life is open before God. And as we said with reference to the definition, for things agreeable to His will, do you want anything in your life that's not agreeable to the will of God? No. We want to live our lives according to His will. And so prayer, we have desires. Prayer, we've got sins to confess. Prayer, we have oh so much for which to be thankful. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank You for this time of worship. Lord God, we thank You for having dealings with us, making us to think upon our ways in the light of the subject we have considered. And oh, that Lord God, like Your disciples of old, we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us, Lord God, to be more biblical when we approach You at the throne of grace. Help us to grow in our understanding of that will You have revealed to us. Help us to exercise true faith when we confess our sins, believing Your promises of forgiveness and of cleansing. And help us to become more and more thankful, Lord God. Oh, for those daily mercies. Oh, Lord God, for all the temporal benefits we enjoy. Keep us from the way of the world, always complaining, always reaching out greedy hands wanting more and more. No. Help us to be a contented people, knowing that our Heavenly Father watches over us, believing that there is no good thing that He withholds from His children. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.